To the Word of God, if you'd stand with me and open to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. We're going to double down on one of the scriptures I shared with you in that first message on the seasons of life, entitled, Is It Well With You? So this is the jumping off point. In that message, Is It Well With You?, we drew from this portion of Scripture that speaks to the chastening of the Lord or the correction of God in our lives, knowing that there are times when God allows disciplinary correction, consequences, to help us as children of God mature. It's in the Bible. He allows that. And tonight, we draw strength from the wells of salvation, looking at the other side of that same coin, looking at the role of parents in disciplinary and correction that helps a child to mature. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening or correction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or corrects, and scourgeth or disciplines every son whom he receiveth. It's a measure of God's love when he cares so much that he would intervene in our lives to move us in that direction or close that door so that we would take steps in obedience to his word, that we would become blessed by him. He loves us that much. If you endure chastening or correction, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens or corrects not? But if we be without chastisement, without correction, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our natural fathers, verily for a few days they chastened us after their own opinion or pleasure, out of their own perspective, you might say. But he, God, who knows all and sees all, he, for our profit, he corrects us for our own good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or disciplinary correction for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's nice when we don't have to pay the price for our wrong choices or some consequences, or it's nice when we don't have to ever receive some sort of correction in our lives. At least it seems nice for the moment. But it's not joyous when parents forego disciplinary correction. It's grievous. It's the opposite. Nevertheless, afterward, after having been corrected, after doing what seems grievous, not only to the child, but even to the parent, it's not, discipline is not fun for either party. It yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or disciplined thereby. God has ordained correction in every one of our lives. Would you pray with me one more time here tonight? Would you ask God to help us, to speak to us, to encourage us to accomplish his will? God, we're here for you. Lord, I pray that your anointing would be on your word and that it would go forth and you would accomplish your perfect will for tonight, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to put a little caveat. If you're not a parent, that's okay. This will still benefit you. Many of these principles can be applied to relationships within our lives. And perhaps you're a young person here today. Well, then you may be a parent someday. You may have aspirations to become somewhere down the road. And wherever you're at in the journey of parenting, it doesn't matter how old your children are, you are still a parent. We all have parents, right? It's a thing we have in common because we wouldn't be here without them. So as we consider the season of life that is parenting, it really isn't a season, is it? It's an ongoing journey that as we become parents, we never stop. And so let me ask you this. Who of us, when we came into the church, who of us had our lives all together, well in order and well aligned with God? None of us. And still today, we are still fellow strugglers fighting this flesh. We're all pilgrims of a sort. We have a common cause. Before we go any further tonight, I want to put a little warning label on tonight's message and ask that you would keep in mind this principle that none of us are perfect. None of us can go back in time and change what we did or didn't do. But yet God, in his mercy, he has extended this gift of salvation to us, knowing that he would need to work on us, to remodel us, to shape us into what his image is, that for as many years as we are alive on this earth, we will continue in that remodeling process. So I want us to keep in mind that God knew about all of our shortcomings from the very beginning of that process, yet he still took on the responsibility for each and every one of us, imperfections and all. And as we speak to this season of life called parenting, for those who are or those who will become parents to fulfill their calling, God has asked us to play a very active role in that position, to protect our families and to lead our families, because there's a war that's raging all around the family as a unit. And it's a very sensitive subject, because there's so much carnage from this war in every family. No family is left untouched in some way, shape, or form. Every one of us has likely been injured or know someone that's been injured by the attack of the enemy on the family. And as we talk about better equipping families and ourselves going forward, we have to be very careful we don't start to, especially for those who have been parents in the past, go back in our minds and start to ponder the woulda, the shoulda, the couldas, right? If I would have done this right, or would have done that right. Don't fall into a pool of regret somehow, but let the word of God stir up some righteous indignation, perhaps. Stir up our own hearts to say, yeah, I'm gonna take any steps I can necessary to defend my family, to direct my family, to not allow this world to dismantle the thing called family. We as children of God, we as children of the light, we fight for what's right and for family values in a world that has completely contorted and twisted what it means to be a family and how to operate as a family. And I don't have to convince you of that tonight. The family as a structure is under attack. The world we live in is constantly eroding and dismantling the structure that God ordained from the very beginning. There's a very active campaign upon all of mankind to re-engineer the family into a very non-functional thing, something that goes against the word of God and the plan of God. Since I don't have to really convince you of this, since we are all part of this, let me show you just how far back this war goes. It starts at the very beginning. There was an archangel named Lucifer who was cast out of heaven, and because he already lost the first war, he decided to wage a second war on the family of God. This fallen angel, his next opportunity to further his revolt was to deceive the first family, resulting in Adam and Eve's exile from the garden due to their sin against God. This was the first attack on the family, but it was not the last attack on the family. And he's just not attacking our physical families, he's attacking the family of God as well. Romans 8 and 14 says, the nuclear family, a husband, a wife, children. And when he's not successful at dismantling the structure, he goes after the nuclear family, a husband, a wife, children. And when he's not successful at dismantling the structure, he goes after the nuclear family, a husband, a wife, children. And when he's not successful at dismantling the structure, he goes after individuals trying to separate them here and separate them there. I wonder if sometimes we underestimate even how valuable it is to have a function. Can create dysfunction in our physical families, well then he's already created dysfunction in our spiritual families, the family of God, because can create dysfunction in our physical families, well then he's already created dysfunction in our spiritual families, the family of God, because dysfunction in our spiritual families, the family of God, because churches are made up of people and people. Similarly, every church has some dysfunction because churches are made up of people. Imperfect people. We are all in the process. Similarly, every church has some dysfunction because churches are made up of people. Imperfect people. We are all in the process. Similarly, every church has some dysfunction because churches are made up of people. imperfect people. We are all in the process of being perfected. I was born, the doctor just gave me the owner's manual that explained everything I need to do whenever any problems arise. I probably would have kept it in the glove box. I was born, the doctor just gave me the owner's manual that explained everything I need to do whenever any problems arise. I probably would have kept it in the glove box with the gave me the owner's manual that explained everything I need to do whenever any problems arise. I probably would have kept it in the glove box with the other owner's manuals that I never read, right? I reassure all the parents here, as a parent myself, I do not have all the answers. Nor do I have I made all the right decisions. I'm sure all the parents here, as a parent myself, I do not have all the answers. Nor do I have I made all the right decisions. Nor do I have I made all the right decisions. Parenting, it's one of those things that you just kind of learn as you go. I had a very recent learn-as-you-go experience that I now regret. Not a parenting experience, but I had a very recent learn-as-you-go experience that I now regret. Not a parenting experience, but not a parenting experience, but I shared this with the Bible quizzers the other night when they had their state finals here. My chimney, it needed repair, and it's a brick chimney, and it's a pretty wide brick chimney, and it's a pretty tall brick chimney, and if you let the cement cap on the top of your brick chimney go too long, water will start to get into the bricks and the mortar that secures the bricks, and that had happened, and you don't really see it because it's so far up there. In fact, I had to fly a drone up so I could see exactly what was there, and I realized how much it was in need of repair. And so this summer was the summer that I was going to repair it, and so I rented the lift to get up to the right spot. I watched all the YouTube videos, and I said, yeah, I can do that. You know, I got a quote, and I said, I don't want to pay that much. I'll just pay myself. That was a mistake. As I got up on the chimney, and I got assembled all the equipment and started to work, I realized as I started to dismantle the cement cap or crown, when I got to the terracotta flue in the middle there, I realized there was these two boards that were holding hundreds of pounds of concrete, and these two boards were sitting like with a fingernail's width of on top of the bricks. And as I don't know anything about chimneys, and right, other than what I saw on YouTube, if I had just moved one of those bricks this way or that way, or not bumped into one of those pieces of wood, that 200 pounds worth or more of concrete would have fallen down, shattered the flue and everything that was in it. Soot would have filled my living room, and I would have really been in trouble for not hiring a professional. My heart started racing. I took a few steps back, came up with a plan. Thank you, Jesus, that we accomplished the goal and the mission. We got the cap off. We repaired all the bricks. I now am a bricklayer. I hope to never be again. I can pour concrete on top of a roof. I hope to never do that again. And what I thought would take 3 or 4 days took 7 or 8 days, full days, 8 to 12 hour days. It was a learn-as-you-go thing. I didn't know what I was doing. I looked like a novice the whole way. Now, if that problem ever presented itself again, I would surely hire a professional. But as a parent, as you learn, as you go, you can't just decide, well, next time I'm just going to hire somebody else to do the job for me. No, you get to continue learning, and then again and again and again. And some of those learning projects that we go through are not easy. So when we think about learning how to be a parent, where do we get that information from most often? That's right. We were all children. Somebody raised us, you're here. You know, unless you're that jungle boy who was raised by wolves. If you are, we'd like to hear your testimony next Sunday night. I'm putting you on the schedule. We learn how to be a parent from our parents, or whoever it was that raised us, that was there for us. Those early years are so formative, they shape us in ways that we can't even comprehend. And let me go on record and say, my parents instilled many great traits in me. I'm so grateful for them. And I can see oftentimes a reflection of them in me. But along with all the good, there was a few traits that I now need to work on in me. And likely we've all learned some things, some good things and some not so good things. Patterns, ways of thinking, ways of communicating. But this is where the power of God can step in and transform us into something we are not and never would be, except God allow it to happen, to display the fruit of the Spirit. As we're transformed in our own walks with God, there is now something new for our children to model themselves after that wasn't there maybe before. And so every generation has the possibility to actually ever become better as God does a good work in them and then in them again and then and then again, generation after generation, to the third or fourth generation, I believe the Bible says. So as God transforms us and we instill these things within us and our children, good and bad, we've learned most of our parenting from our own upbringing. And so in that sense, we could even go back to the Garden of Eden and blame our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents for the passing on of some bad traits. We're all born into sin. We didn't have a choice. We're all perfectly flawed. We're all in need of a Savior. And so we need to keep this in the front of our minds as we approach this topic of parenting, because we're flawed, and therefore there's a lot of flaws at play. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And as a parent myself who has certainly made mistakes, we need to be aware of our own humanity. But especially before we go pointing our fingers at any other parents or even pointing our fingers at our children sometimes. I have to constantly go back in my own memory banks as I look at my daughter and my son-in-law and the lives that they're living in. I have to remind myself, man, I was so far behind where they are at in comparison to where they are now, yet I'm now in a different place where I can see, well, I'm not sure, maybe. No, they have to go through time and learn some things for themselves, and we have to remind ourselves sometimes, where were we back then? How did we approach it? And thank you, Jesus, for the transformation that's been going ongoing. As a parent, or let me rephrase it, as a Christian parent, we need to be mindful of this imperfection that we ourselves are, not just the imperfection that's in our children at times. And so what does that mean? Here's a first principle of parenting. While it's not easy to do as a parent, because there's some pride and perhaps this authority position that we feel we fulfill, when we recognize that we have done something wrong, it is absolutely okay for us to apologize for that wrongdoing. If we inappropriately responded to a situation, we said words that we know were unnecessary or hurtful, it's okay for us to go to our son or our daughter and apologize, to call ourselves out, because what we're doing is we're identifying what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior, even in ourselves. And when we do this, we communicate a number of things. Number one, it's normal to make mistakes. I'm your parent, but I also make mistakes. Number two, we demonstrate that it's okay to admit that we made a mistake, especially when it's accompanied with apology. And so number three, it's good to apologize when we make mistakes. We can model this for our children even when we make mistakes. But even as imperfect parents that we are, the Word of God still obligates us to lead our children into perfection, to give them instruction, to give them correction at times, to be an example. I'd compare this perfection process to what it says in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, "To train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Deuteronomy 6 and 6 says, "And these words which I command to you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." The Bible commands parents to take an active role, participating in the development of their children and the maturing process. If parents won't step into that role of leading their children, the world that we live in will gladly step into that role. In fact, they're actively trying to negotiate it away from mom and dad. What blows my mind is that some parents are actually even giving up their rights. They're empowering children. They call it children's rights. This world has a campaign that's ongoing that says, well, children have these rights, and so just let them decide for themselves. No. That's not what the Word of God says. We're to instruct them, we're to guide them, and at times we're to correct them. As children's rights, As children take authority over themselves, the role of the parent is automatically sidelined. But here, it's not the child's fault that they were able to take authority over themselves. No, it's the parents who gave them that power. I mentioned earlier how the world is ever redefining what it means to be a parent. Let me give you one example how the world has twisted the role of a parent into away from giving instruction and correction. The world is, in itself, our flesh is just, we're wired to take care of ourselves, to focus on self. Romans 8 and 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so one way the world dismantles the ability for a parent to parent is for the parent themselves to be minding the things of the flesh, self-focused. As Christian parents, we need to stay full of the Holy Ghost ourselves so that we can avoid this self-centeredness. I read an article that described what psychologists have identified as poor parenting traits related to someone who's self-centered or narcissistic. On one end of the spectrum, these self-centered parents, they put more value on themselves and their comfort, and as a result, they rarely take the time to give their children direction, and they certainly avoid discipline because it's just easier for them. A self-centeredness. On the other end of the spectrum, still in a dysfunctional parenting mode, self-centered parents can take the form of authoritarian parents, dictating orders that are to be followed without question, never taking time to teach their child, to help their child, to become something they're not. This parenting approach would prefer not to have to take time away from themselves to do the hard work of parenting. They just want to dictate, do this, do that. And in doing so, both are telling the child, you're just not important enough for me to invest my time and energy in. As a parent, investing time is, in fact, one of the most paramount things we can do. It's not how much you can buy them, how much the clothes they have in the closet, how many toys they have. It's not any of those things. The thing that children value is your time. Between my wife and myself, I have to give her the higher score. She is a much better parent than I am. She is the giver of time. She is the ear that listens. She is the one that's always there. And you know what? Because of that, that's where they always go. And when they need some money, they go to me. They've learned that if they bring problems to me, I solve them. If they bring problems to mom, she listens to them. Two different roles. That is the higher level of parenting right there. Investing time. As a parent, we have to be willing to invest time to give them clear direction, to set clear expectations, and that takes effort. It would be much easier for me just to do the job myself, but if I have to include somebody else who's never done it, now I have to explain it and show them and make sure they're doing it, and that's a lot more effort than just getting the job done. And when, as a parent, things aren't done according to the expectations set, it takes time and effort to administer the consequences. You know, when we think about relationships, a relationship with God doesn't just happen because God's filled this house with His Spirit, does it? No, we have to take time. We're taking time here tonight. This is an example of quality time with God, God's people, developing a relationship with God in prayer and reading of His Word. And similarly, relationships with children just don't happen because you live in the same house. Time has to be taken in that relationship. Parenting takes sacrifice. And not the kind of sacrifice that's financial. A sacrifice of time, energy, effort, investing in the lives of our children. It's very similar to the principle that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." A sacrificial love. It's a laying down of my will because of the love that I have for you. Not a self-centeredness, but a selflessness. Strong families are built on the same principle of sacrifice. And to be clear, this sacrifice is not creating a life that's centered around the child. No, that is the other end of the spectrum. Instead of parents being self-centered, they can make children self-centered, so the world revolves around those little ones. No, that's not at all what we're talking about when we say the sacrifice. It's okay to set boundaries. In fact, they're necessary. As long as those boundaries are well communicated and consistent. You know, as my wife and I, as our children were young, as they grow, they do things they never did before. Right? As they get older, they get into stuff they didn't ever get before because they couldn't reach it physically, right? Or whatever the situation is. And there'd be times when all of a sudden one of them would do something they'd never done before and it was wrong. But you know what? We had never actually communicated that it was wrong. Yeah, something may in their hearts knew it was wrong, but we can't discipline them. We can correct them. We can instruct them, but we need to explain the next time that happens. If that was to happen again, well, here's what would be the consequence, right? Boundaries need to be well communicated and consistent. When parents react in the moment and use our own position of authority to dictate punishment against offenses, it just communicates to our children, don't trust me. I might change my mind at any moment and any time. We need to establish that ongoing relationship like God does. He put it in the Word of God. He put it in writing. He said, here's what is pleasing to me, and I change not. If you do what's right, here's how I will bless you. If you do what's wrong, there's consequences. Thus saith the Lord. God doesn't set up random rules. He doesn't drop a new guideline in the book. It's today, yesterday, and forever. This principle of communicating expectations is very similar to that of what it means to have an employer and employee relationship that's good. Many studies have been done to understand, as companies are even today yet trying to fill positions that are empty, they value the employee that shows up to work and has been there and knows what they're doing and has some experience, because they don't have to start the very beginning the next time someone new comes in and trains them all over again. And so they actually invest quite a bit of money trying to understand, how do I retain my employees so I don't have to constantly train them over and over again? Whatever the industry, it doesn't matter. This principle is true. And the studies have uncovered that the number one thing that makes employees happy is this: clear communication. Do I understand what's expected of me in my role? And do I understand how my performance will be evaluated? If I know what I'm supposed to do and I know how I'm going to be evaluated, I have the highest likelihood to be a very happy employee. And the likelihood of me staying here is multiplied. But it takes time to communicate. It takes effort to share what is acceptable, what is expected, and then consistently follow the own words that we spoke, the own expectations we spoke to our children over and over again. Here's a very practical tip that I learned from an expert in parenting. I would write out what is acceptable behavior. I even have a picture of this. I remember it very vividly. It was a neon green poster board, and my wife and I defined, here's what's okay, here's what's okay, here's what's not okay. That was a much longer list. And here's the consequences if you do it once, if you do it twice, if you do it three times. And we hung this poster board up in our kitchen. Our kids were little. You know, this isn't a recent story, in case you were wondering. Our kids were little, and every time, you know, again, honestly, this poster was as much for us as it was for them. Right? Because now we had to hold ourselves accountable to the guidelines that we set. We had to hold ourselves accountable to the consequences that we set. And so now we had to follow through. It's a pro-parenting tip for both parents and children. As we communicate those clear expectations, as we consistently follow through, watch how short of a time it takes for a course correction to be made in both parties. It won't take 30 days, I promise you. It'll be less. I've seen kids, when they realize at junior camp that I'm not going to reward their bad behavior, that I'm going to give them attention for their good behavior, it's like a light switch flips and they start producing good behavior and they start telling all the other kids to do the same. And the moment that parent comes back to pick them up, it's like a light switch flips and they go back to, here's how I get rewarded with attention, I act out. Clear and consistent communication. What's expected and what are the consequences? The biggest challenge I think we as parents face is that inconsistency. Because there's days when we're tired. There's days when we've been up to here with whatever else is going on in life and work, and it's just easier to just let this one go by. Or worse, we in a moment of frustration, we apply discipline when it's fueled by some sort of negative emotion. Matthew 5 and 37 says, when we say something, let it say it simply, yes or no. Clear and consistent. And when our children persist, when they ask for the fifth time and the sixth time and the seventh time, they're just waiting to see what is the time in which now the answer will change. Change not. For your own sakes, don't cave when they continue to ask. Inform them, here's the conditions for receiving blessings. Here's the conditions you have not met. When you meet the conditions, there will be a blessing. You mean we can't go to Culver's? That's what I just said. I explained there's a blessing when you do what's expected. But when we cave, it's not our children's fault that they learned the rules aren't always true. It's the parents' fault. Similarly, this inconsistent parenting can rear its ugly head in the form of inconsistent examples. We've all heard the saying, do as I say, and not as I do. And even if we don't speak it out loud, here's what our children are thinking when we give them directions that fall under the do as I say and not as I do clause. Our kids are thinking, so Mom, you're telling me it's wrong to say hurtful things about my sister. But what about when you say hurtful things about my sister? Dad, you're telling me it's wrong to give Mom an attitude. Well, what about when you give Mom an attitude? This is what they're thinking. Sometimes we don't even realize the inconsistencies that we're creating in front of our children. You see, children have two channels in which parents can instruct their children: the words they speak and the examples they live. John 5 and 19 says, and they answered Jesus and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. As a parent, we could be the best communicator, able to clearly articulate our expectations for our children's lives, but then when our lives don't live up to it, that channel 2, our actions, negates channel 1, our words and communication. Similarly, we could live an incredibly powerful, saintly life before God that exudes righteousness and obedience to the Word of God in every way possible as an example to our children. But if we only live through example and we never live through word and instruction, channel 1, our words, negate channel 2, our actions. There has to be both. Our words have to be backed up with our actions, not perfect people, but in the process of being perfected. Titus 2 and 2 sums it up like this, to teach children through instruction and example. If you turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. As we mature, it's saying, as you mature as a man, Here's the things that you ought to demonstrate more than you did before. As a mature or aged woman, likewise, they that be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. First live it and then teach it. Live it and then teach it. Live it, and then teach it. As we pattern ourselves, our children will become a reflection of the pattern that they see. As we become a reflection of the pattern we see in God and His Word and His Spirit operating in our lives. This attack on the family has been luring parents away from fulfilling that role. The enemy has stepped in with a new instructor. It's one that you can access anytime, day or night. Yes, the smartphone, social media, and entertainment would love to take the role of parent over in your homes. We shouldn't be surprised as a saying of God that whatever we allow into our homes will become part of our lives for better or for worse? How many TV shows portray fathers as aloof or unauthoritative, incapable of anything? How many forms of entertainment and social media posts portray dismantling of marriages between a man and woman, replace it with something illicit? You'd be well challenged today to find entertainment that does not include some gay agenda that wants to demonstrate and illustrate what it means to be a whatever it is in this day and age that we live in. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, here's what we ought to do instead of that. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Allow these things in. Put these things in front of your children. The world we live in is ever becoming desensitized to the filth and garbage of this world. Let me step on a few parental toes for a moment, if you don't mind. Maybe even some non-parental toes. You know, the world has created a rating system. There's for entertainment, there's G, there's PG, there's PG-13, there's R, there's NC-17, and then there's a whole new slew of them for these streaming platforms. So let me ask you this. If a form of entertainment is rated R and it's not okay for 16-year-olds to watch because it contains too much graphic images and garbage that 16-year-olds shouldn't consume, why would it be okay for a 36-year-old to consume that same garbage? If it was poisonous before, isn't it still poisonous? Why should I allow more in because I'm older now? Shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't I allow less in? Here's another one that makes me really mad. This idea that the network can play a loud beep to cover up a word that is garbage, those curse words, those foul words, so that they can still be somehow played on the air with a beep that covers them up. But in fact, when they censor that word and they put that beep over, what it does is actually create a much higher level of engagement in our brains. And now our brains go to try to fill in that word, and now we actually took it in more than we would have otherwise if they would have just let it play. Be careful what you let in. Be careful what you allow to be put in front of our children to let in. And I'm not against technology, I'm not against entertainment, but what I am against is every weapon that the enemy is using to dismantle the family, to create dysfunction, to imprint something that is not godly in our lives so that we become desensitized to. The church can't be any stronger than the families within the church, and when we have strong families, we can have a strong church family. Lastly, tonight I'd like to share a few thoughts on what the Bible says about discipline. Good news, parents, the Bible says you can discipline your children. Of course, the bad news is the Bible says you must discipline your children. And as our opening text said, it seemed joyous to avoid that discipline in the moment, but it's grievous in the long term. In fact, it's grievous for a parent to have to discipline. It's not something anyone enjoys to do. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, because the Bible says there is a right way and a wrong way to discipline. We're going to cover a number of scriptures here quickly in Proverbs. Chapter 13, starting in verse 24, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him, or corrects him betimes or multiple times as often as necessary. Son, daughter, here's what I expect of you. If you don't do what's expected, or if you behave and do things that are required of you not to do, here's the consequences. Again, we need to have clearly communicated what those things are and what the consequences are, and when they happen, we need to quickly and swiftly follow through with what we've established, just like the green poster board set in my kitchen for that number of weeks to help remind me sometimes. He that spareth his rod or correction hateth his son. We love our children. We want to bless them. We want to insulate them, but insulating them from correction is actually the opposite of love. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Our children are very pliable and malleable at the earlier ages in life, and they become less pliable and less malleable as they mature, but they will never, you know, not be our sons and not be our daughters, and so we are always a parent forever and ever. But apply it early and often so that you don't have to apply it later when it's more difficult and more challenging. While there's still hope, the Bible says. Turn to Proverbs 29 and 17. Proverbs 29, 17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." There's nothing more, of all the things, I think I've shared this sentiment before, the things that motivate me are my children. I'll sacrifice for them in ways that I wouldn't sacrifice for myself. I'll do things, in fact, when a couple, or when anyone has that responsibility of a child in their lives, that is one of those milestone markers in life that if they haven't started to, or if they maybe wavered in their commitment to God, to start to make a greater commitment because they realize the responsibility they have, whether they know that the Bible says that or not. There is something inside of us that says, I have to do what's right for this child. I might not have done it for me, but now I will. And those are great milestones that will help point us in a direction. And as that love grows, we should then also take the time to communicate our expectations and discipline. And even if they cry out, to endure that difficult situation as a parent, it's not fun for us either, but there's a hope that it will produce something that is restful and delightful that can only come through clear expectations corrected. Here's the part where sometimes parents get caught up in when discipline is not good. While it's good to discipline, it can be done in forms and ways that are not good. When it's in the form of rage or frustration, that discipline can do far more damage than good, and now we're taking what God has asked us to do and going in the wrong direction. If you turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This is the one we quote to our children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." We quote that to our children all day long. Verse 4, though, says, "And ye fathers, ye mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." There's a right way to correct and there's a wrong way to correct. And if we are in the moment frustrated, angry, filled with emotions, that is not the time to exercise discipline. That's a good place for a timeout so we can both cool down. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless our children. But God can't bless our children if we don't conform to his word as parents. If we exercise our position of authority in wrath, provoking our children, it's not good. As parents, we need to focus on restoration, on restoring the relationship, not obliteration. Colossians 4 and 6 says, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man and even every child. God is focused on always restoring. The church is focused on restoring. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And as parents, we have to carry that same mantle, focused on restoration and reconciliation. And when our children's behavior is contrary to what the clear expectations that have already been communicated to them and set, we need to look at those as teachable moments, which likely means we need to cool down and we need to let God's Spirit work on us and move in us so that we can sit down with our kids and with love and in the spirit of restoration, take time to teach them, here's what happened. Here's what happened that was not in line or, you know, broke the expectations that we had for you, and here's the consequence. Is this what you wanted? No, no, no. Well, what did you want? I just wanted teachable moments. These are opportunities And when we react in the moment, we lose the opportunity to teach, and we break the word of God, and we provoke our children to wrath because we ourselves weren't. Tonight, as the musicians come, I mentioned before the very clear picture I've seen of naughty kids at junior camp, boys that are themselves identified as the wild child or I'm trouble. In fact, one year as I was a dorm counselor at junior camp and the boys are coming in, I met this one red-haired boy. I later learned his name was Michael. We had that in common, but he introduced himself as Trouble. I was like, oh, hey, nice to meet you, Trouble. And he held up to his end of the bargain and giving himself that name. In fact, that year my son Charter and I were actually both dorm counselors. So now here I am, Charter's dad. We're both teamed up in this dorm, and he's on the younger end of dorm dads. You know, he was there because I was there. He probably wouldn't have been old enough to be there yet if I hadn't been there with him. So he was probably 14-ish, 15 maybe. Now I'm gonna have to go 14 for sure. And so as we're day one goes on and day two goes on, trouble just keeps coming. That red-haired boy was out of control. And most every day at junior camp when the kids go off to Sunday school, and so now Sister Bidding gets to have trouble in her class, that's the time to run to Walmart to stock up on some snacks or supplies or whatever we need, or even just get a little different perspective. And as my son and I were coming home, coming back to the campgrounds from our trip to Walmart, he looks at me and he says, Dad, what are we going to do with these kids? They're just awful. And I was like, all right, now I'm going to teach you some of the tricks that I've been using on you. And I didn't tell him that, but methods, they're not tricks. I said, Charlie, here's what we're going to do. You know, as long as they're not going to, like, put themselves in danger, if they're not going to hurt themselves or hurt somebody else, we're just going to ignore the trouble. And as often as we can, especially in proximity of a couple of those kids that are out of line, if someone is doing something good, you know, picking up some garbage, getting in line nicely, getting ready to go to church with their nice clothes on, we're going to give them all the attention and the praise that we can in proximity to those that are trouble. He's like, okay, I guess we'll try. And tell you what, by the end of that third day, trouble realized, this is how I get attention. This is how I get praise. This is not the way I operate at home. I can do this. And by the end of the camp, trouble was lining all the kids up. Trouble got the Holy Ghost. Trouble started praying other kids through to get the Holy Ghost. That experience taught me, and I make a bold statement, there are no bad kids, but there are some parents that, and we're not pointing fingers tonight, none of us are perfect, we all have challenges, we all are imperfect, but God is calling us to invest, to sacrifice, to give of ourselves for our children's sake and our children's children. Would you stand with me here tonight? God is a rewarder of good behavior. He so desperately wants to pour out a blessing. And when we see the promises of God come to pass, as we see God bless good behavior, obedience, it's an incentive to obey. I want to live more for God now than I used to want to. Why? Well, because I've seen God bless obedience, and it is a motivating factor in my life. I don't do it for the blessings, but I sure am grateful for them. God is calling for parents to operate in the same mode, to look for those opportunities to pour out a blessing, not to create turmoil, not to create arguments, but to, through the Holy Ghost, through the gifts of the Spirit of God working at the fruit of the Spirit, to be able to minister correction and instruction and clear communication so that next generation can build upon our shoulders and go farther and further than even we did, to learn some new patterns from their parents that they can pass on to their children and their children's children. Tonight, as we open up this altar, it doesn't matter if you have a child or not. We've all been called to be a part of this family. Would you come? Would you affirm the word of God tonight as we open up this altar? Thank you, Jesus.